The Christian, as a patriot, must pray for the country he loves. In this message, guest speaker and youth pastor Zane Garza opens the Word of God to us on Memorial Day.
Let's go to our text today. We're in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verses 1 to 8 is what we'll look at. And I've titled my message today in honor of the CrossFit style workout that we'll do tomorrow, Patriotic RX, or the Patriotic Prescription. All right? Patriotic RX. I don't doubt that today in this room are many patriots. There's people in this room. You love the United States of America. You understand that we're a blessed nation. But I think it's important for us to know why we're a blessed nation. And I would submit to you it's because of the faith of our founding fathers. But not just their faith, but their utter dependence upon the Lord when this country was being formed. I have a couple quotes for you from some of our founding fathers. John Jay said this, "I recommend a general and public return of praise and thanksgiving to him from whose goodness these blessings descend. The most effectual means of securing the continuance of our civil and religious liberties is always to remember with reverence and gratitude the source from which they flow." Obviously being our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Elias Bunedo said this, I don't know if I'm saying his last name right, forgive me. He said, "Let us enter on this important business under the idea that we are Christians on whom the eyes of the world are now turned. Let us earnestly call and beseech him for Christ's sake to preside in our councils. We can only depend on the all-powerful influence of the Spirit of God, whose divine aid and assistance it becomes us as a Christian people most devoutly to implore. Therefore, I move that some minister of the gospel be requested to attend this Congress every morning in order to open the meeting with prayer." This was during the writing of the Declaration of Independence. They sought God. They sought his presence. They sought his wisdom and direction when forming our country. And it was their dependence on God that I would say is one of the reasons why our country is blessed today. And that's exactly, this idea of dependence on God through prayer is exactly where Paul starts chapter number 2 in our text. I'll read verses 1 through 8. The Bible says, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, and I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time, Lord, to open your word and to learn from it, Lord, and to see what you have for us today. We are a people in desperate need of your presence, a people in desperate need of intervention, Lord. Our country has departed from the ways of the Word of God, has departed from dependence on you, but we as a people have a biblical calling, Lord, to continue and to be a light and to be salt in this world. So, Lord, I pray you would help us through the preaching of your Word, through this passage, through the events of the day, to help us, Lord, to be a people who pray, who depend on you, who reverence you, and Lord, a people who just desire to point others, to point the unbelievers, the lost, Lord, to you, to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Help us today, Lord, to worship you, to praise you, to be submitted to you as the word is preached. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're in the book of 1 Timothy. I actually started preaching 1 Timothy in our youth group, and since I've kind of just been enraptured with the book of 1 Timothy, I knew I was preaching today. I figured, why depart from the book of 1 Timothy? It's a great book. But I also felt like really it just kind of went hand in hand with what I felt we really need as believers, and not just believers, but as patriots, as believers who love the country in which we live. The book of Timothy is a letter from the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Timothy was a pastor at the church at Ephesus. Paul had left him there and continued on ministering. We're not 100% sure why he left, but he leaves Timothy behind, and he opens the book, you can see in chapter number 1, and he opens the first chapter, and he gives Timothy two charges. The first one you can read in verse number 3. He says, "As I besought thee to abide still in I'm really excited this morning. Praise the Lord. Verse number 3, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." The first charge that he gave Timothy is that he would teach no other teaching, no other doctrine. There's the gospel, and then there's false gospel. There's false truth. There's false doctrine. And really, the pastoral epistles as a whole have this theme of sound doctrine or healthy teaching. And he starts off this letter to Timothy, and he really lets the cat out of the bag at the very start. He says, "Timothy, don't teach any other doctrine, and don't allow others to teach any other doctrine." There had been people that had come into the church, two different groups, one group called Judaizers, who said that you had to keep the law, or you had to become a Jew in order to be saved. And then there was another group called the Gnostics, and they brought in Eastern mysticism and claimed that they had special revelation from God. And they were coming into the church and leading people astray with false doctrine. And Paul says, "Timothy, I'm giving you this charge as the pastor of this church, that there would be, that you would not teach any other doctrine, but also that you would prevent anybody else from teaching any other doctrine." The second charge that he gives them is in verse number 18. He says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience." He gave this charge to Timothy that he wouldn't let go of the faith once delivered unto the saints. He wouldn't let go of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ should never grow old to the believer. It's the news, the good news, that has brought us salvation. We should never tire of hearing the gospel, and not only get tired of hearing it, but we should hold on to it. We shouldn't let it go. We should defend it. This is the faith that has been given to us, and these are the charges that Paul opens with in this book. But in chapter number 2, in our text this morning, he really begins his second purpose for writing this letter to Timothy, and that is to set order within the church. Verse number 15 of chapter 3 says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." The church of God is the pillar and the ground of truth. And the word of God sets in order what's to take place here at Canaan Ridge Baptist Church. It's not up to man to determine what will go on and how how we are to do business here at church, but the Lord has given that to us through his word. And Paul is giving that to Timothy in this letter. And he starts off right away with an order. Verse number 1, he says, "I exhort therefore, in light of the charges that I just gave you, first of all," or first in order, point number 1 today, we are to pray. Within the local New Testament church, we are to pray. Look what he says. He says, "Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks." Now, all of these words are really almost synonymous. There's very little difference between these words. And so we know that being scholars of the Word of God here at Canaan Ridge Baptist Church, we know that when a Hebrew author is repeating himself or saying the same thing in different ways, he's drawing emphasis. And so here Paul is emphasizing the need for us to pray. But these words do have slightly different meanings. Supplications. This simply means it's a prayer that arises from a sense of need. It's a specific request that we bring to God because we understand that God can supply that need. It's a supplication. We're going to God to supply our need. The word prayer is just simply a word which means reverence. We go to God and we pray to worship him because he is worthy. We're wise to understand that it's God who is sovereign. It's God who holds the power. It's God who we need to bow before because he's creator, because he is worthy. And this really expresses, this word prayers expresses our dependence upon God. One Bible commentator said, God is too wise to make mistakes, too loving to be unkind, and too powerful to be thwarted. We'd be foolish not to go before him in prayer. So we have supplications, we have prayers. The next word Paul has here is intercessions. What is intercessions? Well, the word literally means to advocate for, to have empathy or sympathy for someone else, to have compassion, to feel their need as your own need. It means to intercede. To intercede is to come into the presence of God on behalf of others. There's some great examples in the Bible of people praying and interceding on behalf of other people. I think of Stephen, the first martyr in Acts 7, verse number 60. As he kneeled down and he's literally being stoned to death for his faith in Jesus Christ, he cries with a loud voice and he says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. What was he doing there? He was interceding on their behalf. I think of Moses in Exodus chapter number 32, when the children of Israel had just made the golden calf and they're worshiping, and he comes down from the mountain and there's just debauchery going on everywhere. And he says this, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. Moses was interceding on behalf of the children of Israel. Intercessions. And then, Paul says, giving of thanks. Giving of thanks, just expressing gratitude. Expressing thanks to God. Going to God for nothing else but to give thanks. Because the sad truth is that we're far more prone to come to God when we're in need. But when it seems like we don't have a need and life is good and we're just on our merry way doing our own thing and life is good, we fail to go to God in prayer. We fail to give him thanks, but that's not to be so. We're to pray, we're to give thanks. Now, many of us, I mean, we're believers here this morning. We've met, we've gathered in the church. No doubt, almost everybody here hopefully has prayed this morning. But if you're like me, what were your prayers all about? If I'm being honest, my prayers were mainly directed towards myself. Lord, help me to preach this morning. Help me to have the words. Help me to not be, you know, an obstacle to the gospel. Whatever it is, it was kind of all self-focused. And oftentimes, you know, God wants to hear our prayers. He knows we have needs. We should bring our needs to him. We're to pray individually and for our own needs. But Paul's got a different direction for us here. Look at the end of verse number 1. He says, all of these things, all of these prayers are to be made for all men. I wanted to see secondly this morning that there's no limits to whom we pray for. There are no limits to whom we are to pray for. We're to pray for all men. That literally means everyone. When we're talking about the gospel and we say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we know that the word all means all. Everyone sinned. We've all fallen short. We've all missed God's mark. And it's the same word all here in this verse. We're to pray for every man. But oftentimes, like I said, we only pray for our own needs. Or maybe we only pray for the needs of those within our sphere of influence or within our sphere of life. The people here in this church are our close family and our close friends. And yet we neglect to pray for the world outside of our view. We fail to pray for people in Arizona or Nevada or Texas. Texas needs our prayer. We just, many of you, we haven't talked about it much, but we just came back, about 11 of us, 11 maybe, I don't remember the number anymore, but we came back from Philadelphia. We went on a missions trip to Philadelphia. And I think the Lord answered my prayer that my eyes would affect, what I see would affect my heart. The first thing I noticed when I got back into San Diego was how clean San Diego is. The first thing I noticed, how nice things are. When we were in Kensington, I mean, even the city for the most part, I mean, there's nice parts of the city for sure, but the poverty, the litter, the graffiti, just like the downtroddenness of that city, it was hard not to see. And then when we were in Kensington, just seeing the dilapidated buildings, the abandoned buildings, the people on the sidewalks that were ODing and shooting up literally as we drove by, just the depravity and all of that goes on every single day. And I'd never even think about that. I never even think about how a lot of that even happens here in San Diego. And I don't pray for these people. But Paul says we're to pray for all men. There's no person that exists on this crowded planet that God's not interested in. And if we don't pray for them, if the church isn't praying for these people, well, then who's praying for them? I think the answer is obvious. No one is praying for them. One Bible commentator said, God would have us to enlarge our narrow horizons and expand the breadth of our vision, to increase the area of our concern and to be ready to pray for anyone, anywhere, at any time. But I think the reason that sometimes we don't pray is because we fail to have a correct biblical worldview, a worldview that's shaped by the Word of God, and therefore we forfeit our opportunities to pray for people who need our prayer the most. And in essence, we limit the grace of God. Now, obviously, God's grace is limitless. He's all powerful. There's no limit to God and His grace, but when we fail to petition the grace of God for others, it's like we're limiting it. We fail people. We fail to pray for people. Just consider how long your prayer list would be if you took the time to write down all the needs of the people just here in our city. The list could be endless. What about if you even broadened your horizon to our whole country? The need in universities and public schools and churches and cities and neighborhoods across this nation and corporations, the list would be endless if we would just open our eyes to the need, if we would have the correct worldview, if we would heed the scripture that says we're to pray for all men. We're to pray for all men. Now, it's easy to have pity or sympathy for those who maybe we feel are downtrodden or are less benefited than we are, they're less wealthy or whatever. But we're also to pray for the rich. We're also to pray for, verse number 2, kings and for all that are in authority. For all that are in authority. And maybe you're thinking to yourself that the Apostle Paul didn't know who would be in the White House in 2024 or he wouldn't have written this. And I don't think that he did, but the Lord did, for sure. But even greater than that, than who occupies, who's in the seat of leadership in our country, Paul is writing to Timothy. At this period of time, there was a man by the name of Nero, whose name was synonymous with terror and tyranny. When Paul writes this letter to Timothy, there had already been thousands and thousands of Christians who had been martyred for their faith. Thousands and thousands of Christians who had been terrorized and separated from their families, all because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And yet Paul writes Timothy and he says, pray for the king. No doubt that would be tough. If you had a family member who was lost, if you were separated because of persecution, it would be hard for you to pray for the person who was the root cause of that persecution. Listen, we don't have to like the decisions of those who are in authority, but that has nothing to do with whether or not we pray for them. We don't have to agree with their decisions. We don't have to agree with their politics, but we should still pray with them, pray for them. Our complaints and our criticisms should not be something that we just post on social media. It shouldn't be something that we just argue so that we can prove that we're on the right side of the aisle, but instead, these things should be brought to God, who is sovereign, to the God who has placed authorities in their place, who has placed governments in their place. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We too often think that if people just thought like we thought, if people just had our opinion, if we could just, you know, have one more social media post proving our point, then people would come to our side and this country would change. But behind all of the agendas that are out there and the sin and the bad politics and the bad leadership is really spiritual strongholds. We're not going to change anything with our flesh, with our thoughts and ideas of the right politics, but what's going to change this nation is local churches praying for those who are in leadership. And we try to do that here at Kingdom Ridge. We have a corporate time of prayer every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and we pray for our country. But there's also a call for private prayer in this matter as well. We're still the church even when we're separated. The church is people, not a building. And so when we're in our private worship time, we need to prioritize prayer and prioritize prayer for all men and for kings and for all that are in authority. It's going to require sacrifice of time. Really, that's, for me, that's the one thing that prevents me from praying oftentimes is time. If I could get one more task done, if I could do this, or I'll do this X, Y, and Z, and then I'll pray, and then before I know it, I never prayed, and the day's gone, and I got to try again tomorrow. I think many of you can probably relate to that, but Jesus said if we're going to follow him, we need to deny ourselves. That means maybe denying a hobby that we want to partake in, maybe denying something that we want to do in order that we would make prayer a priority. Because only when we pray are things going to change. Proverbs 21 verse 1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it, whithersoever he will." If we will, as a people, as a church, pray for those in authority, earnestly pray, earnestly beg God to make a change in the hearts of these people who are in leadership in this country, then and only then will we ever see anything change. So firstly, we need to pray. Secondly, there's no limit to who we're to pray for. We're to pray for all men. But why are we to do this? Point number three, the prayer of the church helps the church be a church. The prayer of the church helps the church be a church. Look at verse number 2. He says, "Pray for all kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." A quiet and peaceable life. Paul is telling Timothy to pray for something that up until this point, the church had not yet experienced. And it's kind of funny how this is really all that we have experienced in 2024. Now, the word quiet and peaceable, it speaks of both an inward peace and an outward peace. We've never faced the persecution that this church at Ephesus was facing, that Timothy faced, that the Apostle Paul faced. And yet, Paul is saying, pray for those who are in authority. Pray for all men that we would have not only inner peace, but outward peace, that the leaders of the world, the leaders of our societies would have a favor towards religious freedom, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. This word godliness just means to adopt an attitude that's pleasing to God, to be light like God has called us to be light, to be salt like God has called us to be salt, to go ye therefore and teach all nations. You know, it's hard for a church to do that, to fulfill the Great Commission, when you're in hiding just to meet for church. Like in countries the world over where people meet in house churches and they have to lip sync while they sing and they have to mouth words and they have one Bible to look at and they got to keep it secret and they got to smuggle these things and it's very secretive because of fear of persecution. I'm sure it's pretty hard to reach the world, to reach the people around them, when that's the world in which they live. So the Apostle Paul says, pray that we'd have a quiet and peaceable life, that we could live out our faith, that we could be godly, that we could be pleasing to God and be a light, and that we could live it in honesty. We could be a good citizen, not just in heaven, but also on this earth. We can do both. Pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and honesty. Well, why would God have us to do this? Okay, we're to pray. Who are we to pray for? For all men, for kings, and all that are in authority. Why are we to pray? That we'd have a quiet and peaceful life. But what's the greater purpose of this? Because remember, God's got a bigger vision than we have. We're all consumed usually with us and what's going on here, but God's got a bigger picture at hand. Well, what is that bigger picture? Verse number 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of truth. God's desire is not just that the church would be holy, though that's his desire. Not that just individual believers would be holy and devoted to him, but that the gospel would go forth to all men, because all men need to be saved. All men need to be saved. It's the word of God that's going to lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Without the word of God, they're not going to know of their sin. They're not going to know of their need. John Jay, a writer of the Declaration of Independence, said, "The Bible is the best of all books. For it's the word of God, and it teaches us the way to be happy in this world and in the next. Continue, therefore, to read it and to regulate your life by it and its precepts." George Washington said, "While we zealously performing the duties of good citizens and soldiers, we certainly ought not to be inattentive to the higher duties of religion. To the distinguished character of a patriot, it should be our highest glory to add the more distinguished character of Christian. Righteousness alone," Patrick Henry said, "can exalt America as a nation. Whoever thou art, remember this, and in thy sphere, practice virtue thyself and encourage it in others." Paul's writing to Timothy. He's saying the church needs to pray so that the church will thrive, and the church needs to thrive because men need to be saved. They need to see the word of God lived out. They need to know the truth of the word of God. They need to know the gospel. The founding fathers understood, and they lived in light of the gospel, understanding that their faith in Jesus Christ alone would bring this land to prosperity and to freedom. Only through Jesus Christ is this thing possible. I want us to see next that prayer is good. Point number 4. Prayer is good. I already read it. Verse number 3. It says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior." That word good just means morally right. It's literally our moral obligation as Christians to pray for others. To pray for others. This is acceptable. This is in line with God's desire. This is in line with God's will. If you want to be in God's will, pray for other people. Pray that they would be saved, that they would come unto the knowledge of truth. Verse number 4, we see the Bible word saved. What does that word mean? It means to be delivered from danger. To be saved means to be delivered from danger. Well, what danger are we saved from? Judgment. Eternal judgment because of our sin. You see, I mentioned earlier, all have sinned. We're all sinners. Everybody under the sound of my voice is a sinner. We've all sinned. And because of that, we are in danger of hell. Separation from God forever. Forever. Eternally. But we know that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. He came to die on the cross. He left heaven. He came to earth. He died for your sin. He died for mine. And he offers the free gift of salvation to anyone who will bow their knee to him. To anybody who will repent of their sin and turn to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. If you'll do that, if you'll bow the knee to Christ, if you'll ask him to forgive you, not only will he forgive you, but he'll deliver you from danger. And God desires all men to be saved because all men need to be saved. Everybody's a sinner. There's nobody who's exempt from this punishment. There's only one God. And there's one mediator between God and men. It's the man, Christ Jesus. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way to heaven, and apart from him, you're in danger. You're in danger of judgment. But in him, you're saved. And God desires all to be saved. Jesus Christ literally ransomed himself. He didn't just pay our debt. Yes, he paid our debt, but it's not like an all-rich God said, "I have the money and I'll pay for it," and that was it. No, he literally, verse number 6, he gave himself a ransom. He himself died our death. He bore our sin. He paid our debt. He literally gave himself for our salvation. That's what Jesus Christ did. He died for you and he died for me, and he's the only way to heaven, and God wants all to be saved. And so Christians, we got a job to do. The first order of the church is to pray, because prayer is a good thing. It's a morally right. We should pray for those who don't know Christ, that they would know Christ. Everybody was told to wear their uniforms today, and I ignorantly threw mine away as soon as I got out of the Navy. I didn't know you could wear them after you got out. I really didn't. I did that in all honesty. But even if I had it today, I was like, do I really want to preach as an E5? Does anybody want to hear an E5 preach? I don't know. Maybe you would. I don't know. But verse number 7, Paul is writing this, and look at what he says. He says, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, and I lie not." Paul was a messenger from God. He was an apostle. He saw the risen Christ. He was ordained to preach the gospel. And so whether or not an E5 was giving you the word today or not, what we saw today is literally from God. Amen. It's the inspired word of God. This is the truth. We need to pray, because prayer is good. And when we pray, lastly today, we need to pray in faith. Pray in faith. Verse number 8. He says, "Therefore," or "I will therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." So Paul kind of circles back around. He ends this paragraph and he says, he just brings it back to prayer. "I will therefore that men pray everywhere." Reminds me of the verse in 1 Thessalonians that tells us to pray without ceasing. We're to be continually in prayer. There's not a place that we're not to pray. We're to pray everywhere, without wrath and doubting. Wrath and doubting. Anger and doubt. If you can imagine with me the believers who are hearing this letter read to them, persecution abounds. They've never known a life that was peaceable and quiet like we know. Can you imagine the rage in some of those believers as Emperor Nero is literally persecuting and ravaging the early church? Can you imagine the doubts that maybe some of them had? Like, how can God be all powerful and yet allow this to take place? How can God allow such a monster to torture innocent people? How can God stand by while Nero propagates lies about the Christian faith, about who we are as believers? If God was all loving, wouldn't he stop this persecution? Valid questions, for sure. And even questions that we find ourselves asking in our own country today, right? How can God allow millions of babies to be murdered every single year within our country? How can God allow these leaders in our country to go without any accountability? Our borders are just wide open and people are flooding in. I literally saw a video yesterday from Mission Beach of a yacht-sized boat crashing into the beach and dozens of people, illegal immigrants, flooding into our nation. And this was my thought. What if that was Hamas? And they just jumped out with guns and just started, like, ravaging the beach and killing innocent citizens of the United States of America. Where's the accountability from our leadership? Like, my blood started to boil a little bit. Like, I go to the beach in San Diego. This is our own backyard. This is where we live. And San Diego is the most open place of the border right now. People are coming in by the thousands, and anger and frustration fills me, and no doubt you as well. And it's like, where's the accountability? How can God let this happen? How can he let these leaders do this? I feel helpless, like I can't do anything. But Paul felt the same way. He knew even to a greater degree than we know it. And he says, pray for them. Pray. Bring it to God. He's the one who's sovereign. He's the one who's in control. Don't pray with fear and doubting and wrath and anger, but instead lifting up holy hands. He's not really speaking, the emphasis isn't on the hands here. This is just a posture of prayer. The emphasis here is on holiness, because holiness is one of the conditions for successful prayer. If you're living in opposition to the word of God, you can't expect to go to God and for him to answer your prayer. No, we need to be holy. We need to be Christians who are living godly lives in honesty and good conscience, holding on to the faith which was once delivered to us. Then and only then will our prayer meet God's approval. So the church's order of business must be to pray for all men so that God can do his business of saving men. Church, it's our duty as well as our privilege to pray for our nation, for our country. If you're saved today, it's because of the grace of God. Amen. Only eternity will tell who prayed in order that you would be saved. And so now, as receiving the gift of salvation, we must submit to praying to all men everywhere in order that they would be saved as well. No doubt we're all patriots here today. We all love our country. And the Christian, as a patriot, must pray for the country he loves. The Christian, as a patriot, must pray for the country that he loves. It's Memorial Day weekend. And I would submit to you, there's no better way to honor those who have paid the ultimate sacrifice of giving their lives for this nation and for the people of this nation than for us as Christians to pray for those people who they died defending. To pray for all men everywhere and for our leaders as well, that men would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The patriotic prescription, patriotic RX.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.